The scripture reading this morning will be from Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, verses 19 through 30. Let's stand in honor of God's word as it is read. Philippians 2, starting at verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. You may be seated.
Well, let's open God's word once again to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and this morning we'll be looking at verses 19 to 24, the example of Timothy, one of God's servants. So Philippians 2, 19 through 24. The Bible is a precious treasure to God's people, and for many reasons. And we could spend a lot of time talking about why the Bible is a precious treasure. But one of those is that in the Bible, God doesn't merely give us a list of do's and don'ts. And there are plenty of things that we should do that are listed there. And there are plenty of things that we're told not to do. But it isn't just that. He could have just given us a lot of lists, but he didn't. And one of the things that is such a blessing about the way God has designed and had Scripture to be written is that he gives us, amidst those things that we should do and things we shouldn't do, he gives us godly examples of people who were actually carrying out what the Scriptures call us to do and not to do. And that is a precious gift, I think, because on the one hand, you can see that there's more going on here. God is concerned not just that, you know, we can check off, you know, I did that, didn't do that, I did that, didn't do that, and that sort of thing. It's so much more than that because it's a way of life. And so he gives us a picture of actual people's lives as they tried to live out and were living out Scripture. We can see what grace lived out is supposed to look like. Whenever you study a particular passage of Scripture, one of the things that you ought to do, especially as you're reading and you come across commands in there, as we've seen already in the book of Philippians, is to ask, what should that look like? Is it just a matter of, you know, I can check off my do's and don'ts? Or is there a certain character that my life ought to take on as a result of that? Sometimes God has already provided a sample picture for us, a sample from someone's real life. He will give us godly examples. He's preserved that in his word. And that's one of the beauties of having letters that were written to churches and to people that are preserved for us in the Holy Scripture. Is that those come out of real life situations. You see, biblical religion, Christianity for us in the New Testament times, it isn't just religiosity. It isn't just, you know, doing religious things. It's actually about developing Christ-like character. And so when we come across commands like we have recently in Philippians 2, where he tells us to work out our salvation, we should ask, okay, what should that look like? What does it look like to work out your salvation? And we try to describe that in different ways, like a person who is taking a lump of dough, just the bread and the water, and then adding the yeast to it the way they would do back then, and then working that yeast all through the dough. But, you know, we're not expecting us each to look like a lump of dough, right? No. That's just an illustration of the process of working it out. But so what should we look like if we are indeed working out our salvation? Well, God has answered that question, if you will, here in part by giving us the example of Timothy, one of Paul's co-laborers. So what Paul does here is he takes a short break from going through their just issues related to their church, their interests, if you will. He talked about his early on, and now he's talking about theirs. But he takes a little pause and he says, okay, I want to talk to you about two men that you know. And we might ask, okay, why would he mention them here? A lot of times when you read through Paul's letters, you find him talking about people at the end of the letter. So why did he not save this information about Timothy and Epaphroditus to the end? You know, because he's going to talk about just very mundane things like about them coming to see him. And so why did he just save that to the end? Why here at this place? Why does he, in a sense, put his concerns about their church? Why does he put that on pause? And so let me tell you about Timothy. Let me tell you about Epaphroditus. Why does he do that here? Well, he does mention them because they're going to be messengers between Paul and the church. Remember, Paul is in chains in Rome, and so he can't go to Philippi. And so they're going to be messengers. But he could have still put that at the end, right? And tell them what he's going to tell them here. So why does he put it here? Well, a reason for that, I think, is that he's holding them up as examples to the Philippian church. He's been talking about taking on this other-centeredness, this Christ-like character of humility, of putting others, the interests of others in your church ahead of your own. And so as he's doing that, he says, okay, I've got a couple of great examples for you. And let me tell you about them so you can kind of see what this is supposed to look like. How is it that you work out your salvation? And what does that look like? So he gives us their examples. And then another reason is that he wants to emphasize to the Philippians how important it is for them to obey the things he's already told them and that he's going to tell them. Because one of the reasons, probably a chief reason for talking about Timothy's trip to them, is that what's going to happen, to give you a little preview, is that Paul's, you know, in chains. And he's going to send this letter, the letter to the Philippians that we're studying this morning. He's going to send that in the hands of Epaphroditus. And he's going to deliver that to them. It's going to be read there. It's going to be meditated on, mulled over, discussed, preached on. And then Paul says, okay, I'm going to let a little bit of time go by, and I'm sending Timothy because I want him to see how you're getting on with this. What kind of impact is my letter having on some of the issues that I've brought up with you guys? Are you adopting this kind of humble mindset? Are you taking on more and more the character of Christ? Are you putting other people's interests ahead of your own? And so this is a little bit of a, you know, kind of a shot across the bow. I'm serious about this, guys, and I'm going to send Timothy. I'll have him see how you're doing. You know, as gifted as they were, the apostles couldn't do everything. We saw early in the life of the church, you look at Acts 6, and it became apparent real quick that the apostles couldn't do everything, right? because this, you know, concern, you know, rose up, and there were widows who were being neglected. And, you know, it had division written all over it and huge problem written all over it. And the apostles recognized we can't do everything. We shouldn't try to do everything. That isn't our job, to do everything. We're entrusted with the shepherding of the church right now. And eventually that would be passed on, the shepherding part, to elders. But they realized there's a very important ministry that we need, the ministry of deacons. And so what happened there in Acts 6 would become what we now know as the ministry of deacons. Now, just look, though, at the pastoral care of the church, though. The apostles still couldn't do everything. They needed faithful servants to do what they couldn't. Paul then planned to send a faithful servant to them. Paul needed to follow up on how they had done in obeying his commands. But remember, he's in chains, and he can't go himself. And he couldn't just send anybody. It really mattered what that servant was made of. That servant had to be made of the right stuff. You see, churches and people in the churches, they don't grow automatically. They don't learn how to work out their salvation automatically. They don't learn how to cut out grumbling and disputing on their own. They don't stand firm for the gospel in the midst of persecution on their own. They need people like Timothy. Gospel progress requires faithful servants. Gospel progress requires faithful servants. And so here in Philippians 2, 19 through 24, Paul identifies two needs that churches have for their progress in the gospel. Churches need faithful servants. Now, if you're not sure, that means you and me. Okay. It doesn't mean that, okay, we're going to, you know, write off to, you know, Master's Seminary and say, hey, can you send, you know, some guy like Timothy over here to help us? No, this is us. The church needs faithful servants, and those servants need to have exemplary character. Yes, you need to have exemplary character. I need that too. So Paul is going to hold up Timothy as a godly example to them. Now, you know, if you've read through the New Testament, you know that Timothy was not perfect. But he exhibited 5 marks of exemplary servant character. We're going to look at those a little bit later this morning. He exhibited 5 marks of exemplary servant character. And we'll come back to that. So first, faithful servants are needed for the gospel's progress. I mean, the gospel isn't just going to go out on its own. We don't just, you know, send out, you know, gospel tracts or whatever and that kind of thing. It takes, and it's okay to use those, but it takes faithful servants for the gospel to make progress. And of course, when I'm talking about making progress, and we'll talk about this a few times, but it's not just that the gospel is spread throughout the community. That's the first part of it. But the second part of it, which is just as important, is that the gospel is making its way out into our lives, our character, to touch every part, to transform every part of our character. So when I talk about the gospel's progress, I mean both of those things. Faithful servants are needed for that. And we're going to see this in verse 19, but also he's going to come back to it at the end of this little section, verses 23 and 24. But let's just look at 19 for a minute. Paul there says, Philippians 2, 19, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition." Paul's hope in sending Timothy. He modifies it, I hope, but he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus. You see, his hope was based on this relationship that he had to the Lord Jesus. Because he knew that the Lord Jesus, remember, he just told us about he is the sovereign Lord, right? Earlier in chapter 2. And it's this one that I hope in. My hope is placed in him, the sovereign Lord of the church, the sovereign Lord of everything. My hope is in him. If Jesus is willing, then Paul will be able to send Timothy to them. And, you know, a lot of times we'll say this. Well, you know, next week we'll look at Epaphroditus, Lord willing, right? We'll say things like that. Because we recognize, you don't always have to say that, but it's good to say it sometimes so that we remember that we're not in control. Circumstances around us, they're not in control. Jesus is in control. And so he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus, the Lord, the one who's in control. I hope in him, and if he's willing, then it's going to happen. I will get to send Timothy to you. And I hope to do it shortly or as soon as possible. So, why does he hope to send Timothy to them? Well, he hopes that the news that he gets back is good news. He hopes that they receive his letter. They repent of things, sins that they've been committing, those sins of grumbling and disputing and maybe not standing as firm as they should in the gospel or for the gospel. Maybe not being as humble as they ought to be in carrying out Christ-like character toward one another. He hopes that it will result, as we're going to see throughout the letter, that it produces a great joy among them. So he hopes for good news. And he hopes that it will be an encouragement to him. I mean, apostles needed encouragement. They needed to be cheered up, if you will, in the Lord. And from, you know, the response of other believers and how we're doing in living out the faith. Literally, he says that, you know, I want to be good souled. And it's interesting because he has a couple of words, and we'll see another one like that, where he takes the word for soul and he just puts good in front of it. I want to be good souled, in a sense. I want to be cheered. I want to be encouraged. I want my soul to be benefited positively by hearing good news from you guys. That I send Timothy. You've had some time to live this out. And then Timothy sends word back or brings word back. And I will be cheered by that. Paul wants to hear about how they're getting along with putting into practice the exhortations from this letter. And Paul can't be in two places at once. And, you know, it's even worse for him because he's in chains, so he can't even get out of where he's at. I need to send somebody. But it needs to be someone who's faithful. And not just anyone will do. So our second main point is this. Exemplary character is needed in those servants. So we said first that servants are needed for the progress of the gospel in churches. Now, what about those servants? Exemplary character is needed in those servants, verses 20 through 22. So why is it that only Timothy will do? In this situation, he's the only one who would do. And so why is that? Well, he had the character needed for serving the Lord. And as I said, he exhibited five marks of exemplary character for a servant. And I want to step through these five marks of exemplary character that were true about Timothy. They should also be true of us. And so as you read this, And I'm going to say it, and, you know, they do this, they do that. This is true of them, but I want you to hear, I do this. This is true of me. This is true of us. Okay, that's what it's here for. So what are God's servants like? Or what are we to be like? First, they share the apostles' outlook on ministry. They share the apostles' outlook on ministry. the first part of verse 20, Paul says this. He's explaining, he's talking about, okay, this is why only Timothy will do. For I have no one else of kindred spirit. This word in the New American Standard that has kindred spirit, a couple of translations have like-minded. It literally means of equal soul. Again, there's that idea of soul. And Paul has a couple of those. We just had one a minute ago. Good soul, that's what I want to be. And now he says, Timothy is someone of equal soul. Or it's like we are one-souled, if you will. I mean, we wouldn't say those things normally in English, but they understood that. Or you might say it this way. He was of like soul with Paul. Or he had a soul very similar to Paul's. Now, that Greek word, what he does is he takes the word soul and he adds in front of it the Greek word isos, I-S-O-S. You might recognize that because we use it in English as well. There's a certain kind of triangle. You think of a triangle that starts with I-S-O-S, an isosceles. And what is an isosceles triangle? Think back to your geometry. I know some of you are like, please, no, nightmares, you know, right? And, you know, and you're like, yeah, I don't remember. Well, isos means equal. And the rest of that means legs. Equal legs. Okay? So, coming back to you yet? An isosceles triangle, the two legs, if you will, are equal. Now, my fingers aren't equal length, but pretend they are. These two are, it doesn't matter how close they are, so that bottom part of the triangle can be any length at all. But these two are equal, no matter how far apart they are. Equal legs, an isosceles triangle. So, what Paul is saying is that, okay, you know, I'm one of these legs, and it's like Timothy's the other. We're like mirror images of each other. And that's really, an isosceles triangle is going to be like those two legs are going to be mirror images of each other. And so he says, if you know me, in a sense, as far as the ministry mindset goes, if you know me, you know Timothy. If you know Timothy, you know me. You see, we're equal in that, or equal in soul. They have the same love for the church. They're both committed to serving faithfully, to build the churches up in the faith, to help them stand firm in the midst of persecution. It was like Timothy and Paul shared mind, will, and emotions when it came to serving the churches, caring for the churches. Now, so what is that saying for us? That if on that isosceles triangle again, if you take the one leg and let's make that all of the apostles and the concern that they had, the love they had, the commitment they had, the integrity they had in their ministry and in their love toward all the churches, then you and I are on that other leg of the triangle. We should, our outlook on ministry, the commitment that we have, the love that we have, everything that we have related to ministry ought to be a mirror of what the apostles had. Paul, for example, Timothy as his co-laborer. You know, it's popular today to turn to business principles to tell us how we should serve God and how we, you know, structure our churches and things like that. And, you know, one of the funny things about doing that is how long do those principles last? I mean, are any of you, some of you are old enough to remember the 1 minute manager? It lasted about all of a minute, you know. These different business principles, they come along, and, you know, it sells books, sells seminars, and businesses restructure based on that. And then another book comes out. It's like, okay, throw that one away and, you know, go with another one. So it's kind of like awful foolish for the church to say, let's go to that when we have a fixed standard that's set in concrete that doesn't ever change, that we can and must follow. You see, we have the apostles' standard. We have the apostles' love for ministry, their commitment in ministry. We have their outlook on ministry, and that is what we must. That's how we must determine, you know, what are our goals and objectives. You know, the leaders of a church should not, some do, yours don't, we work hard trying not to, just, you know, let's put our heads together and let's brainstorm, or you know, in my job we do this and it really has worked well, so why don't we do that in the church? And, no, that isn't what we're supposed to be doing. What we're supposed to be doing is going to the Word of God and say, okay, what are the objectives that the apostles laid out for us? What kind of commitment did they have in serving the church? What was their outlook in ministry? What were their goals or their objectives? And we're going to drill down on this a little bit more in a minute. We need to adopt the mindset of the apostles. Why did they serve God? How did they serve God? What was their goal? What was their driving force? You don't know where I'm going with that, right? We'll get there in a sec. But we should look at the common mindset in those apostles and in those that they hold up to us as examples, like Timothy. I mean, we have a wonderful example here, and I hope that it comes out and you realize that we have a wonderful example here of what does it mean for somebody who is working out their salvation and they're becoming more and more like Christ and they're developing humility. We're going to see that. It's beautiful what we're going to see in the life of Timothy. And so Paul says, I'm going to hold him up to you guys because you can look to Timothy and you can see this is how you're supposed to do it. This is what your mindset ought to be, your outlook ought to be about the ministry. Look at him because he's living it out the way he ought to. Again, Timothy's not perfect. If you've read Scripture, you know that. But he's a wonderful, beautiful, faithful example of a godly servant. So first, they share the apostles' outlook on ministry. Second, God's servants are like this. They are concerned for the progress of others. Look at verse 20 again. I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. They are concerned for the progress of others. And here we get to see how Timothy is such a great example for them. Do you remember how chapter 2 started out? Think about verses 3 and 4, where Paul called the Philippians and he calls us to putting the needs of others ahead of our own, to think more highly of their needs than ours. And we see that here. Timothy is genuinely concerned for their welfare, or better, their affairs. That is, how they're getting on with working out their salvation, cultivating Christ-like humble unity, standing firm in the face of opposition. He's concerned that these things are taking place in them, that they're making progress in these areas. Let me ask you, do you have a genuine concern for how your brothers and sisters in the Lord are making progress or not? Do you even know if they're making progress or not? If you don't know, then how do you find out? Think about that. Third, they put others' needs first. So not only are they concerned about the progress of others, but they put others' needs ahead of their own. Look at verse 21. For they all seek after their own interests. Now, this is kind of a backhanded way, him coming at telling us something positive about Timothy by saying something negative about others that he's comparing Timothy to. They all seek after their own interests. And what he's saying here is, and Timothy doesn't. He's a contrast to them. Who are they all? Who is he You know, who are the negative examples here? And this is kind of interesting because he has to be talking about Christians. I mean, he wouldn't even be talking about unbelievers. He would never think about sending an unbeliever to go check up on the Philippians. We do know that they're in Rome because he wouldn't be sending somebody from somewhere else. They're there with him in Rome. So of the Christians there with him in Rome, Timothy is the only one who will do. And we can take out Epaphroditus, who he's going to mention next. Now, why? Because he's going to send Epaphroditus with this letter, and he'll be in Philippi at that time. So he can't resend him, if you will, to check up on them. And Luke and some of these other guys, they must be off on other errands for Paul, doing things he could not do. And so of those, and we don't know exactly who they are, but we know one thing about them is that they weren't willing to set aside their own interests, their own affairs, to go do this out of concern for the Philippians. We know that there were people in Rome who, remember, Christians, they were preaching the gospel, but they were doing it to make life hard on Paul. And this is possibly a different group. We don't know for sure. And maybe, you know, they're like, I'll serve Christ here, you know, at home, Paul, but, you know, I just, my schedule won't really allow me to go to Philippi, and, you know, whatever the deal was, Timothy's the only one that he knew he could count on, that had the character and the willingness to go and do this, to have this kind of genuine concern for them, put their needs ahead of his own. So when a ministry need arises in our church, which group will you fall into? Will you be those, we can't all do everything, we shouldn't all try to do everything. So I'm not putting a guilt trip on you like that. I mean, sometimes that happens, right? You know, the preacher, you know, preaches and everybody feels guilty because we all really should be in the mission field, right? No. We shouldn't all be in the mission field. To some people, it's probably heresy, but right. No, but when a ministry need arises, you should give it at least a little bit of thought and, is this something that I can do? And then pray about, is this something I should do? And if you find yourself, and you know, I'm there with you. You know, because it's inconvenient, you know. And so we need to say, you know, am I putting their interests ahead of my own? And again, you know, now hopefully, you know, when they send an email out, we need to make meals for someone, you know, that they get a good response. But you know, not necessarily everybody. Some of you probably don't need to be making meals for other people, right? And there's other things that you can do, though, right? And so we need to say, should I do this? And if it's only a matter of inconvenience or those kind of things, we need to die to those things. We need to put them to death. I need to do what God would have me do here and serve others. Fourth, those with exemplary character, that should be you and me making progress in that. They are driven by Christ's objectives. And you knew we had to get here, right? Because it's great what the apostles, you know, their example, and it's great Timothy's example, but that all goes back to Christ, right? It has to. They're driven by Christ's objectives. Look again at verse 21. He says, for they all seek after their own interests, and by implication, Timothy doesn't. They don't seek those of Christ Jesus, or probably better, Jesus Christ. Do you know what Christ's interests are? What are his objectives in the church? Do you know? What does Jesus want to accomplish in our church? Do you know? Oh, yeah, let's put our heads together and let's, you know, think of stuff. No. What does Jesus want for our church? You want to know? It's not that hard. Go read right here. It's all there. You know, and if you're wondering, okay, well, look for the commands. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. There you go. There's a great one. It's kind of a big one, too, a broad one. Okay, so that's what Jesus wants to happen in our church, in every church. And so that needs to be our objective as well. And this is really the heart of a godly servant's character. You know, it all has to boil down to this. It's about what does Jesus want to accomplish in his church? And that's what I need to want. That's what I need to be willing to do. You see, that's what makes the difference whenever a ministry need arises. You know, and there's that part of you that kind of pushes back and is like, yeah, but. And you may say, you know, there are other people that know their Bible better, or they're smarter than me, or whatever you might think, which may or may not really be true. But you have to say, you know, am I willing to even make a fool of myself for Jesus? You know, there are times where, you know, I'll just share how it's been with me. I don't naturally like getting up in front of people. Now, my job makes me do that all the time. This one, too, but whichever job you want to talk about. And, you know, when I go to talk to, even though I preach to you guys, you know, week in, week out, if I go to another church and preach, I will be nervous. And there are times where I go, oh, do I really want to do that? And, you know, because I know I'm going to get nervous and might say something stupid. Yeah, I sometimes say things stupid. It comes out and it's like, oh, goodness, yeah. But you know what I've learned to ask myself? Am I willing to look stupid to serve people for Jesus' sake? I have to be. I mean, that's how, you know, talk about 1 John, you know, perfect love casts out fear. It's love for them. And it's love for Jesus. And so, am I willing? Am I willing to do it and not do it as well as brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so? And maybe someone might think, well, you know, if sister so-and-so had done that, it would have been better, done better. They might. And they might have done it better. But maybe they weren't available. And God decided to use me. And you know what's funny about it? Is God even uses our imperfections, our weaknesses, our mess-ups to his glory. He has an amazing way of doing that. I mean, if you've ever shared the gospel with people, you probably know how that's true. Because there are people that I've shared the gospel with that I'm shocked that they got saved. You know, and other people have said the same thing. And you know, they're like, man, I blew that one. Or, you know, they ask me, you know, one of those hard questions you're always afraid of, you know. And I'm like, I don't know. All I know is that you're a sinner and you're in big trouble. And you better cast yourself on the mercy of Jesus because he died for sinners just like you and me. And that's the only way to God. I can't answer your question. I'll go study and I'll come back. But, you know. Or you say it and you get it all backwards. You know, you're like, okay, try to share the gospel. What's the gospel song? And you go blank and you don't know what it is. Okay, I memorized that real simple, easy song and now I'm sharing the gospel and I can't remember any of it. And so you try, okay, there's something about God in there. Okay, so you tell them about God. And let's see, there's something about, okay, yeah, why do we need God? Oh, yeah, sin. And you know, right? And they get saved. And you're like, okay, well, guess what? All the glory went to God then, didn't it? Because you couldn't say, man, I nailed it. I hit every point exactly in order, and that's why they got saved. You can't say that, you know, right? Now, that doesn't mean just, you know, don't worry about it and just wing it. No, I mean, try to know it, but be willing to be used of God. And know that the objective is for you to be spreading the gospel and helping people spread that salvation out into their lives. This is the heart of a servant's character. Now, let's skip ahead for just a minute and see how Paul drills down even more on this. In verse 22, he talks about, again, Timothy. And we're going to come back to this, but he talks about that he's worked with him faithfully in the furtherance of the gospel. And you knew we had to get there too, didn't you? Not only is Christ's concerns, but also the furtherance of the gospel. And so those go hand in hand. And so what Timothy, he has proved himself out, and he's proved that he has the mark of this character because he served with Paul faithfully in the furtherance of the gospel. What does that mean? Again, twofold that we've said before, but it's the spread of the gospel in that community. He has a heart for it. That's what Jesus' interests are about, right? Spreading that gospel out into the community. And then once the gospel saves a person, then the work gets real narrow and we help that person work it out like kneading the yeast all into the dough, spreading it all throughout their life. Helping, that's what discipleship and counseling are about, is getting the gospel, the salvation that God has bestowed upon that person, the salvation he's given them, to work it out into every area of their life. And so that's what Timothy did. Now, coming back, number five. God's servants are humble and trustworthy. Look at verse 22. But you know of his proven worth that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Proven worth. Timothy's character has already been proven out. It comes from that word for proven worth comes from the verb meaning to put to the test. Timothy had been tested. And he proved his character. He proved that he had these things. He worked alongside Paul, and so Paul was able to see that clearly. In the ancient world, the way, you know, job training would happen is that boys would work alongside dad, and they would learn his trade. And that's how you learned a trade, and then you went and did it yourself. And so Paul takes that picture, and he says, okay, let me give you a picture of Timothy. It's like, you know how, and they all would know this. Because either they had done it or, you know, mom and sisters had watched, you know, brother go with that every day. You know, the carpenter shop or wherever, you know, and work and learn the trade. Right there next to dad learning the trade. And I said that Timothy was humble. Timothy was okay being thought of as the child in that relationship. Didn't bother him. You know, I mean, let's say that you're going to work alongside someone else in the ministry, and they say, well, it's just like so-and-so working along, a child working alongside his father, or a young lady working alongside her mother. Are you okay? Them thinking, what do you mean I'm the child in this relationship? That's how we typically think. But Timothy was okay with that. Not only that, here's another mark of humility. You remember back at the beginning of the letter, Paul introduced himself and Timothy to them, or they already knew him. He said, this is who's writing the letter to you. Paul and Timothy, do you remember what he called them, referred to themselves as? Slaves. Slaves of Christ Jesus. Okay. And here he says, Timothy has, and then he used the word for performing the duties of a slave. He's worked alongside me like a child alongside his father. He's performed the duties of a slave. So here he's called him a child, and he's called him a slave. And Timothy's okay with that, because he knows those are actually very godly things to say about him. His ministry was done. His work was done humbly. He was content to be the child next to Paul. He was content to be a slave working alongside another slave, Paul, in God's house. Timothy was not like Diotrephes. If you go to, don't do it now, but 3 John 9. This was a guy in the church that he was not at all like Timothy. John tells us there that he loved to be first among everybody. Timothy was the opposite of that. Call me your child, that's fine. Call me a slave, that's fine. I'm here to serve, that's what I'm here for. I'm here to learn. So what's wrong with those names? Timothy had his priorities straight. He was concerned that Jesus be promoted in the cities he worked in. He wanted to be used in helping believers grow in grace. He wanted to see the gospel spread throughout those communities. When there was a conflict between his own interests and the interests of others, his interests lost out. So it's like, yeah, but you know, I got this going on this week and here's this ministry need. And it's like, well, this has got to lose. He put others first so that Christ would be first among all of them. He put others first so that Christ would be first among all of them. And then quickly, really coming back to our main point, because this is kind of a sandwich. 19 and then verses 23 and 24 kind of go together. I don't have a slide for this, but it's really the bread slices of the sandwich. And those exemplary character points are kind of the meat and cheese and all the good stuff in there, right? But he says here in verse 23, therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also shall be coming shortly. So he hopes to send Timothy soon, as soon as he can. But he wants to wait. So, OK, you know, Timothy, I want you to hang on. You know, we'll send Epaphroditus first, but you hang on for a bit. I want you to, we need to wait and see how things go with me first. Because Paul is thinking that he's going to get out of prison. And so Timothy, it'll give them time to start living out what he's told them to do in this letter. But also, you know, hang on, Timothy. And when I know how things go with me, then I'll send you. You can take news to them. Hey, great news, Paul's getting out. Or, hey, great news, Paul went home. You know, whichever way it went. But he wants him to wait and see how things go. And then Paul hopes to set in motion his own trip to them. He's going to try to do it as soon as possible, but it might not be right away. And his hope, again, was in the Lord, the sovereign Lord. You know, if Jesus plans for me to get out of prison, and if he plans for me to get out pretty soon, then I'll get to see you pretty soon. I hope he may have other things for me to do. So that's up to Jesus. So I hope in the Lord Jesus. So whatever Jesus wills, that's what's going to happen. But I think he may send me to you. So as we turn our attention now to the Lord's Supper, let's all mentally gather around the cross. Because really, that's the heart of every servant, is the Savior and what he did, the cross. And so let's mentally gather around the cross. Will we stand together with the same objectives and goals that Jesus has? Will we seek to develop the kind of character that we need to do that well? And will we do this for the glory of Him who is crucified in our place? That's the real heart of a servant. Will we do all of this work for His glory, the one who died for us?